As I said this morning, we are dealing today with two of the prophecies of the Old Testament, minor prophets, as we call them. They're not minor in importance, but they are not as extensive, certainly, and in terms of size alone, as the major prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And the book tonight, in fact, is very short. It's the book of Obadiah, the prophecy of Obadiah. So short, in fact, that we will read the whole book. So we will turn to that at this time. Comes before the book of Jonah, in case you're kind of wondering where to find that small book. And after the book of Amos. So the entire book will be the text and the reading of Scripture. Of course, then as well, that the entire book will be the basis for our reflection. We will certainly focus on certain parts of it more extensively, but we will deal with God's message here in this prophecy of Obadiah. This is the word of God through Obadiah and God's word to his people in all the ages. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That last verse is a triumphant verse. It's our last point in the message this evening. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. And God bless us as we reflect upon this portion of His holy word. It seems strange, dear friends in Christ, and it's often hard to understand that those whom we would expect to be our closest friends may turn out to be our bitterest enemies. I think a current example of this can be seen in our country's relationship to the Muslim world. I think, for example, what's happening in Egypt today, which has always been one of the staunchest allies of the United States in the volatile Middle East. But right now, we're not very popular in Egypt. In fact, it's dangerous to be in America in Egypt. Both factions in that country now consider the United States to be an enemy of their aspirations. Or on an even more ironic level, I think, our American soldiers who continue to serve in Afghanistan, trying to hold off the onslaught of the Taliban and to bring some peace and stability to that war-torn nation, were supposedly helping that country and its people against cruel terrorists. And yet the cooperation of the people themselves there is hard to come by. In fact, many of them still consider the United States to be an enemy. And so American soldiers, as you've no doubt heard, can never be sure whom they can trust, even those they fight alongside of. Fellow Afghani soldiers may suddenly turn against them and shoot them. Those you think would be your friends turn out to be your enemies. Now, if that seems strange to us, we should keep in mind that this sort of thing has gone on from the beginning of time. In fact, has it ever occurred to you that in the book of Genesis, we read of at least four sets of brothers where one brother turned against the other? First, there were Cain and Abel, ending with Cain killing his brother Abel. Then there were Ishmael and Isaac, both of them sons of Abraham, albeit from different mothers. But they never got along, and so Ishmael and his mother Hagar had to be sent away. And today, the Arabs, who are descendants of Ishmael, still hate the Jews, vice versa, in many cases as well. The Jews who are descendants of Isaac. And then there were Jacob and Esau. They had to part ways because the one threatened to kill the other. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. And then there were Joseph and his brothers. And they hated him so much that most of them would have killed him. But instead, they sold him into slavery, thinking that thereby they would never see his face again. Well, tonight we consider once again another of the minor prophets, Obadiah, and see what one nation did to another nation, which was related to it, very closely, in fact. But instead of showing kindness to its brother nation, it showed a spirit of enmity and vengeance against it. And that's what led to the writing of this prophecy. Well, let me begin with a brief introduction to this book of Obadiah. This is the shortest, as I indicated, of the minor prophets. In fact, it is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It was written after being spoken by a man named Obadiah, a name which means literally servant of Yahweh or servant of Jehovah. Actually, there were some 12 persons named Obadiah in the Old Testament, and hence it was a fairly common name. But we know nothing really about the Obadiah who spoke this prophecy, except that he was a prophet of the Lord, and that he most likely lived in the land of Judah. What is important, however, is that Obadiah had received a vision from God, as verse 1 states, a vision containing a revelation of what would happen in years to come. And that revelation contained a message particularly for a certain nation, as verse 1 states, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord. However, that report or message was then also intended to be conveyed to all the nations surrounding Edom and to the people of Israel or Judah. As the verse continues, and the messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise against her for battle. But who was Edom? Well, they were a nation located just southeast of Judah, in the region south of the Dead Sea. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. In fact, you probably noticed that as we read Obadiah, that several times it even refers to Edom as Esau, just as Israel is often called Jacob in the Old Testament. For example, in verse 6, we read, "Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after." Esau, of course, stands here for Edom. And that's an important idea to keep in mind tonight. Why? Because it emphasizes, you see, the special relationship that those two nations bore to one another, Israel and Edom. The forefathers of Edom and Israel were brothers, Esau and Jacob. Nevertheless, as I mentioned a moment ago, there was enmity between those two brothers, even though they were twins. Yes, already before their birth, it says Scripture, the two struggled in their mother Rebekah's womb. That was a precursor of their future relationship. The conflict came to a head, as you recall, when Jacob ended up with the blessing of the firstborn son, even though Esau was older than him. But Esau sold his birthright to Jacob in an impetuous moment, and Jacob took advantage of his folly. But we must remember that Jacob, too, had acted deceptively to obtain the birthright blessing from Father Isaac. And when Esau discovered what had happened, he vowed to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to flee to the house of his uncle Laban in Haran. Now this all happened, to be sure, according to God's sovereign plan. For God had chosen Jacob to become the father of his covenant people Israel. While God hated Esau, who had rejected the Lord and whose descendants became a pagan nation, Edom. God says in Malachi 1, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." A statement quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9 to buttress the truth that God is sovereign in his election. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. And so God blessed Jacob and his descendants much more than Esau and his descendants. Israel came to occupy the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. But listen to what Father Isaac told Esau about his future in Genesis 27, verse 39 and 40. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." And that's exactly what happened. The descendants of Esau ended up living in the arid and rocky region south of the Dead Sea. Originally, it was called the land of Seir. Later, it became known as Edom after Esau, their father. And in subsequent history, Edom was always at enmity with Israel. At times, Israel conquered Edom. At other times, Edom would throw off Israel's domination. And now I say all of that because that forms the background for the book of Obadiah that we must understand so that we can understand the message of God in this book. And so let's turn now to God's message here and know, first of all, what Obadiah says here about the sins of Edom. In fact, the Lord, through his prophet, calls on the nations to punish Edom for its wickedness. And you know what the greatest sin of Edom was? It was pride. Listen to verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" You see, Edom was located in a pretty advantageous position to withstand its enemies because most of their cities were built into the rocky cliffs that were very hard to scale. The capital of Edom was the city of Selah. Later it became known as Petra. Both of those names means rock or cliff. And being built high up in the cliffs, it was very difficult for an enemy to conquer Edom. But that also made the people of Edom proud. They thought themselves secure in their location and boasted, "Who can bring us down to the ground?" Well, pride is always a sin that God hates with a special disdain. Whether it is personal pride, national pride or economic pride. God will not tolerate pride. The Bible states in Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In Isaiah 2, verse 11, we read, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Yes, the reason God hates pride is because it takes away from His glory. Pride, in essence, means trust in oneself, and it means exalting oneself. Pride is what led Satan and his demons to fall from their original position in heaven. They sought to exalt themselves, and Satan even desired to be equal to God. Pride is what seduced man to fall into sin. After Satan deceived our first parents into thinking that they would become like God, knowing good and evil. You see, there actually is not a single reason, not a single reason for a person or a nation to exalt themselves. After all, God is our Creator and our Sovereign. We all come from His hand. We're but creatures made by Him. And we are fallen creatures or sinners besides. So we must always be humble before Him. And that's what James writes in his letter, chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so never be proud of yourself, but only be humble and thankful for what you have or can do by the grace of God. If any one of us succeeds in our job, or are good in our some activity, or we are gifted academically or musically, or we have done very well financially, never be proud. It is God who is to be praised for all these things which He has given to us. And certainly never be proud of your spirituality, of your faith, or of your acts of devotion, or of your position in the church. We can only give thanks and praise to God for all He has given us or enables us to do. And the same, you see, would apply to a nation, or to the church, or to an academic institution, or to a human corporation. Pride has no place in any human entity or endeavor. Proud people and nations are an abomination in God's sight. They will fall. That's what God told Edom, as we will see pretty soon. However, there was another sin for which God condemned Edom, and that was the sin of unkindness and cruelty toward its brother nation, Israel and Judah. Indeed, God particularly singled out that sin here in the prophecy of Obadiah. God zeroed in here, as perhaps you could gather, on what Edom did once to Judah. When it was going, or Israel, when it was going through a major, major calamity, when Jerusalem was being invaded and ransacked by a foreign army. Now, there is no unanimity among the commentators exactly what specific event Obadiah had in mind. But some think that it was an invasion of Judah and Jerusalem during the reign of King Jehoram of Judah by an army of Arabs and Philistines. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. That happened around 850 B.C. Others believe that Obadiah was describing the invasion of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians, who conquered Jerusalem around 600 B.C., much later than during the time of Jeremiah. But whichever is the case, the key point of Obadiah is how Edom responded to that most dreadful time for Judah. Listen to what God said to Edom in verses 11 and following. In the day that you, he's talking to Edom, you stood on the other side. In the day that strangers carried captive his forces, meaning the forces of Judah, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you, that is Edom, were as one of them that stood on the side and even participated in these actions. Verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Now, let me hold a moment here. You see, God is talking about them gloating, the gloating of Edom over Judah's suffering and destruction. As they saw the people of Judah being looted, being taken captive, even being killed, they were saying to themselves, good, good. The Jews are getting what they deserve. They've got it coming. But it didn't stop with that. But they even joined, Edom even joined with Judah's enemies to pillage and to kill the people of Judah. They were like jackals who joined in to devour the prey that the lions and other beasts have already killed. And so in verse 13, God berates Edom. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. What a cruel act of Edom to join in the looting and the slaughter of the people of Judah who were their brothers by blood, and even deliver them over to their enemies, even those Jews who managed to escape from their enemies, they promptly delivered over to their enemies. I think of what my father used to tell me about the German troops during the days of World War II, about not the German troops, but World War II. And the German troops, of course, were occupying the land of Holland at that time. And my dad was involved in some activities there against the German troops. But what really got to him were the Dutchmen who were betraying their fellow Dutchmen to the Germans for engaging in resistance acts and for hiding the Jews. Those were the worst on their scale. No tears were shed when these fellow countrymen were brought to justice after the war, who had conspired against their brothers with the enemy. And while I was thinking, trying to think of some parallel situations in our time, there may be fellow Christians. This is on a more personal level of ours who get into trouble. Or people who encounter problems in their lives, and maybe that we have somewhat of a grudge against them for some reason. We're kind of pleased that they're going through hard times. That should teach them a lesson or two. Or in politics, candidates for office may gloat over the difficulties their rivals may be encountering. Or nationally, we may be indifferent to the plight of the oppressed and the suffering peoples in lands which are hostile to our country. But always remember what God says in Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. I think that's not a very good translation there in the New King James. Paul means give place to God's wrath. Don't give place to your wrath. Give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Yes, it is God who has the right and the power of exercising vengeance on those who sin. And so that brings me then to our second main point tonight, which is the destruction of Edom here predicted by the prophet Obadiah. And, you know, the Bible says that so often, that those who are proud and arrogant will not escape the just judgment of God. What they sow, they will reap. As Proverbs 16, verse 18 states, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That might be a good theme text for Obadiah. Pride goes before destruction. And God, through Obadiah, predicted the fall and destruction of Edom. It says in verse 15, for in the day of the Lord shall come upon all nations is near, as you have done, speaking to Edom, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. This is God, the righteous God, speaking his judgment. Now often we see that exactly happening in the world. People think they get away with their misdeeds, but sooner or later they will have to pay the price. If not in this life, after this life, their deeds will return on their own heads. Now, in the case of Edom, God mentions a number of things that what would happen to them. One is that proud and secure as they may have thought to have been in their rocky dwellings, and the cliffs, they would be conquered. We read in verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. The steep cliffs on which Selah was built could not save the Edomites. Interestingly, the Babylonians who conquered Judah also conquered Edom. And a few centuries after that, another nation, a tribe called the Nabataeans, conquered Edom. Then after that, they came under the rule of the Jews again during the period between the Old and the New Testaments. So surely they fell from their lofty pinnacle. Well, let's be clear tonight that no nation, however great it may become, cannot be brought down from its lofty position in the world. This could very well happen to our country sooner than we think. Proud as it is to be a great world power by human reckoning, but it may well also fall from its lofty position in the lifetime of some of you sitting here. God destroys the proud and lifts up the humble. Edom not only fell, it was totally destroyed eventually. God predicted this in Obadiah. Verse 5 says, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen until they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? The prophet means that, you know, in most cases, robbers and grape pickers have left some goods, some grapes behind. If your house has ever been broken into, the thieves did not take everything you had. Most likely they only took some of your possessions, which is bad enough, to be sure. But most of what you possessed remained. But, says Obadiah in verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasure shall be sought after. They would take everything. Everything Edom had. And all its people would be destroyed. Verse 18 says, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. I read in one of my books that there are no Edomites left in the world today. No one who can say, I am a descendant of Esau. And all the wise men of Edom will be destroyed as well, says Obadiah. Edom, you know, is noted for its wise men, its intellectuals. Edom relied on their insight. One of Job's friends was a wise man from Edom. God says in verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Yes, not only the power of ungodly man will be brought low by God, but the human wisdom of man will not survive either. Human wisdom, secular wisdom, will vanish one day. A nation may have the most prestigious institutions of learning, and they boast the greatest minds and thinkers, but they cannot save a nation. We cannot trust in human wisdom to preserve our world or our country or our environment or anything else. All human wisdom will also be destroyed if it is not from God and glorifies Him. Quoting God's words in Isaiah, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Only the wisdom of God endures. The wisdom of His Word. The wisdom of His Son, who is our wisdom and is the source of all wisdom and truth. And so what would happen to Edom? It would perish, said God in Obadiah. It would vanish from the earth. And so it is and will be for every kingdom of this world. But there is one nation, there is one kingdom that will not perish, that will not be destroyed, but that will endure. And tonight, let me conclude with that truth. Because it is the truth or the message with which Obadiah ends his prophecy. And we should note it well. He speaks of the triumph of God's kingdom. Indeed, I find it significant how the prophets, in pronouncing God's word of judgment and doom, as they often did, also end consistently with a message of hope and assurance. And that's true also here at Obadiah. Know what we read in verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Yes, even though the people of Judah were not delivered from God's judgment when he allowed them to be ransacked and taken captive and killed by the Babylonians because of their apostasy, as we noted this morning as well, God will one day provide another way of deliverance for his people from their sin and judgment. God will graciously again save some of them. And he would do it on Mount Zion, it says. He would do it on a hill called Golgotha. He would do it on a cross on which hung the true Savior of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, God will provide a way of escape from sin and death and hell. The mountains of Eden could not provide safety or security for their people. But on Mount Zion, God will provide salvation and security to those who trust in him, no matter what they may have had to endure from wicked men. And those God saved would become a holy people sanctified by the Holy Spirit, called to be saints, a church that would be Christ's holy bride. Yes, the house of Jacob that Obadiah mentions here, of course, points ahead to the true Israel, to the church of God, of all true believers in Christ, who will possess their possessions, that is, who will truly possess their divinely given inheritance, which they have in Christ. Once we're saved, we will inherit the kingdom of God that he has prepared for his people and all the blessings that go along with belonging to that kingdom, which we can begin to enjoy already now. To be sure, God also promises Judah an earthly blessing, namely a return to their own land after their time of exile. For instance, the prophet writes in verse 20, "And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath." And God will graciously allow a remnant of Jews to return again to Judah, which he did under Ezra and Nehemiah. Indeed, they would come to occupy the mountains of Esau, the land of Edom, says Obadiah in verse 19, and the land of the Philistines, which was along the sea. They would live to occupy the land of their enemies. And verse 21, the last verse of the book, says, "Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God will send saviors and rulers for his people after their return from exile. But the greatest savior that God would send his people after their exile would be his own son. He would send them a true deliverer, a Messiah, a king, a redeemer, who alone could save them forever. And he would be a world savior. He would rule over all the earth, including over the mountains of Esau. And he would establish an eternal kingdom, God's kingdom. Yes, that's what happened in the coming of our glorious Savior, who now is the exalted King of heaven and earth. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. And even though the church may still be a small minority on earth, it is found everywhere today. Everywhere. And though earthly kingdoms continue to hold sway, God's kingdom is everywhere, and it will outlast all of them. It will endure in all the kingdoms and nations of men have fallen. That kingdom will stand forever. And all believers, all God's people who belong to that kingdom will rejoice in that day to belong to Christ, to belong to the King who has saved them. May you and I belong to that kingdom already now. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in Obadiah's final words, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Your kingdom will endure. This is our hope, as we have once again heard it tonight. Our hope as we live in this world and as we realize that it is a world under your judgment. But you also, O Lord, have sent your Son to be our Savior, and who now is our reigning King. Help us, we pray, to grow in our own love, faith, and thankfulness to you, and always remain humbly grateful, realizing that there is no room for any pride in any of our hearts, but that we must honestly and faithfully and gratefully serve you, who is the source of all of our blessings and above all our salvation. We realize, Lord, that you have manifested your sovereignty and your judgments in the earth, as we heard tonight on the land of Eden. But we pray that we may also know that those who belong to you shall belong to you forever. That kingdom which you have established on earth in every part of the world shall endure until it becomes the only kingdom remaining in the world that is to come. Thank you, Lord God, for our Savior Jesus Christ, and help us each day to live in obedience, confidence, and hope in Him who is Lord. In His blessed name do we pray. Amen.